Whatever the need is at this moment, we thank you that in your presence that need is met. And your presence is in us, but your presence this morning has come upon us. And everything we need is in your presence. Somebody, you've got a decision. It's a big decision. And you're right in the balance of that. The divine wisdom that you need is right now in his presence. He said in James chapter 1, verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask you who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And so, Father, we thank you that your plan, your wisdom, your divine strategy is made known in Jesus' name, because we inquire of you. Thank you, Lord. And I also feel this. This is what I'm hearing. You're close. You're closer than you think. You've been in God's waiting room, and it can feel like it's never going to come through or it's never going to happen, but you are much, much, much closer than you know. So I'm not saying hang on, grin and bear it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying stay engaged. Keep your faith on the job. You will reap if you don't lose heart. The New Living says if you don't quit, do not quit. Keep your faith engaged. Well, how long do I have to wait? Until? Until there's no reason to wait. Some people pull the trigger of quit because they get tired of waiting, but don't stop waiting. That's our flesh. Our flesh doesn't like that waiting thing. Whose flesh likes waiting? I get indignant at a drive-thru if I have to wait, you know, so. Stay engaged. That's the word of the Lord for you right now. Just stay engaged. But I've done everything I know to do. Then you're biblical. It's called stand. Stand. Well, feel like I got to do something. Just stand. That's hard, too. Lord, I got to pull some levers and push some buttons. I got to do something. There's got to be a hoop or two I can jump through, right? And he says, stand. Just stand. We're to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's his battle, right? If we get in there and try to speed things up, we pull an Abraham. We wind up slowing it down. Are you with me? We delay stuff. When we try to speed it up and help God, anybody? I'm the only one that helps God out. Okay, well, when we do that, what we do is we prolong the wait. And I got news for you. There's no social promotion in God. He's not going to say, you know what, that was okay, and we'll just move you up. No, there's certain things, there's thresholds we have to cross. And it's not works. We're not earning anything, but it's about alignment. There's equipment that God wants in our lives that he wants to equip us with, and we will be ill-equipped for the next endeavor, the next step, if you will, that next level. You won't be equipped there unless you get what you need at this level. And sometimes that's what the waiting is. It's about waiting on equipment, tools, and processes, and deposits that we're going to need at that next level. So, don't fight the waiting room. It's okay. And don't be caught doing the crossword puzzle. Stay plugged in. Are you with me? You know, don't check out in your mind. Okay, well, I'm just waiting. No, you're not doing anything. You need to be focusing on him. You need to be expecting. The word hope means confident expectation based on solid certainty. You ought to be on the edge of your chair. You ever been to a doctor's office and you sit in the waiting room? There's two waiting rooms. There's the outer waiting room, then you go into the back and you sit in another waiting room. Well, when you're in the outer waiting room, every time the door opens, you're on the edge of your seat. Yeah, my turn, Oh, not yet. Okay. All right. My turn. But that's confident expectation. I know that when that door opens, I'm going to get called. And God's waiting room is not a whole lot different. But it's really, and he's not just trying to see what you're made of. Again, it's about aligning. It's about him making sure that you can handle it. Do you know that Jesus was not tempted by the devil on the scale that he was tempted on what we call the Mount of Temptation until after he was anointed? Think about that. He would not have had what he needed unless he had been anointed first. Isn't that powerful? And in fact, he didn't do any miracles until after he went through that 40 days. Nothing happened. It's almost like that was a proving ground that he could handle where he was at. Amen. And he knew the word. Well, that's by unction. I didn't plan to say any of that. That's good stuff. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I love it when you learn while you're talking. That's cool. It's just cool. He's cool. He is cool. Well, before you're seated, turn around and tell at least three people. No, today, four people. Do not quit. Keep your faith engaged. First Corinthians 15, look at verse 33, and it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." There's three times in the New Testament that we see this phrase, "Do not be deceived." And so this should be highlighted. He's saying, don't miss this. And when we were youth pastors, we preached on that verse a lot, because the enemy uses relationships to pull us off course. And I always said it this way, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And it's true. I'm telling you, it is the truth. The title of the message is, Who's Your Company? Who's Your Company? And this is really a continuation of when we were talking about the ships of God's armada. You may remember that we ended the last 2 weeks with friendship. And out of that is this message. The question is, who's your company? When you look at this verse in the traditional King James, it says, do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The New Living Translation says bad company. We were talking about the band earlier, Bad Company, right? One of the first albums that I bought as a teenager. There, anyway, I digress. Bad company corrupts good character. I realize that's kind of negative. That verse points out something negative that can happen. But here's why truth is so powerful. It's a two-edged sword. That means the opposite is true. If evil company or bad company corrupts good character, then good, or I would say God-ordained company, will develop good character. Isn't that powerful? So that's the truth I want you to see today. It's about who's your company. So what we want to look for are God-ordained connections and relationships, because those are in your life because God put them there, and it's to help disciple you, to help develop you. In fact, I'll go ahead and say this. I don't believe that any of us can reach our potential apart from that process. I used to be that way early in my Christian walk. I thought, you know, God, I love you and I love your word, but I didn't want to fool with people. I tried not to interact with people because I was still carrying a bunch of insecurity. Insecurity, I think, is one of the things that keeps us from this process. If you get to know who I really am, you won't like me, because I didn't like me. Why would you like me? I don't like me. I wouldn't like me. But that's changed. Praise God. Now, the word company from the dictionary, it's the condition of being with others. The condition of being with others, especially in a way that provides friendship. Say friendship. So we're talking about friendship. The Greek word that's in the text there, it's a contraction of two Greek words. The first word means together or to be in company with. And then the second word is speech. That's why in the traditional King James, it talks about communication. So this type of company or this type of togetherness is for the purpose of exchange. It's for the purpose of having a conversation. There's a relative to this word. When this word is used as it relates to the Lord, it's translated confession. You see it in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Listen to what Rick Renner says about that word. This is not the picture of a person who simply repeats what someone else says. This is an individual who has gotten God's word into his heart and who has come into agreement or alignment, say alignment, with what God says. This person sees a matter like God sees it, hears it like God hears it, feels it like God feels it. Now his heart and God's heart are so unified on the issue that their hearts are nearly beating in syncopation with each other. Thus, when the believer opens his mouth to confess God's word, his confession is no longer powerless, empty chatter. Instead, it comes from a very deep place of conviction in his heart. Do you see the importance of the connection? Without the connection, there's not power. And I'm talking about the connection with the Lord. That's as it relates to the Lord. But also apply this to our God-ordained company. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. Our kinds of churches require of you. Did you know that? I could, and I'm never even tempted to do something like this, but I see people do it where they give you a fluff message. And what I mean by fluff, it's biblical, but basically you're good. Everything's good. It's all done for you. You're good. And say things that edify you. We should edify. You should leave church edified, but you should also leave challenged. You should be able to look in a mirror and confront things that you know don't belong there. Now, I'm not talking about our spirit. Our spirit is absolutely finished. The work that's been done in our spirit is complete, and it is permanent, and it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's the way that God deals with us. But we are to be in a process of working out our salvation. I need to get what happened in my spirit to affect my soul, my thoughts, my will, my emotions, and my physical body. Now you're there in Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. Remember, we just got a word about the waiting room, right? Don't get tired of the waiting room. It's good for you to wait. It's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if, say if. That's, I think, the most important word in that sentence. If, because it's contingent on whether or not we'll do what's after the if. If we don't give up. Say quit. Quitting. Quit. Quitting. There you go. Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone. How many of you know that's a good thing? We need to do good to everyone, right? Then it says, especially to those in the family of faith. That word especially, you know what that is? That's a superlative. And a superlative means that we're about to show you something that takes priority. What takes priority over everyone are those that are in the family of faith. In other words, if two people need $50, one of them is in the family of faith, and the other, some coworker, you're to give it to the family of faith. That's what that's saying, right? Would you agree? Okay. So it's not that we're partial, but we're instructed to take care of our own first. We need to be making meals for Amanda and John, right? We need to take care of them. A lot of people having babies, but we're going to take care of ours, our family member, right? Now, go over to Philippians chapter 1. I feel like an attorney. I'm setting the stage here. We're building a case. So don't zone out. You'll miss some important nuggets here. Philippians chapter 1. It's about to get really good in here. Are you ready? Look at verse 19. Paul is writing, and he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." And I'm not so interested in his situation, but he's talking about being in chains. And he's talking about there's some people preaching the gospel, and they do it for selfish motivation. And he's like, doesn't matter, the word's getting out. And so he's talking about his situation. "I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer," and look at this, "and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." I'm interested in that phrase, the supply of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit. Say supply. God supplies us. He helps us. That's good news. We talked about that before, about the equipment. There's a process, and in that process, we're getting equipment, right? So he's supplying us with necessary tools and equipment for what's next. The word supply, very interesting. It is both a noun and a verb. And you can use it interchangeably. Sometimes in the Greek, you just change a letter and then it becomes a verb or it's a noun. But I want you to think about this. This word is both a noun and a verb. So God supplies us. That's the verb. That's the action of giving us something, right? He supplies us with a supply. That's the noun. That's what he's giving you. So he's doing both. He supplies us with a supply. And the word supply means to fully furnish abundantly. Man, I love how that's worded. To fully furnish abundantly. That sounds like more than enough, doesn't it? I mean, if your glass is full and then it's an abundantly full, that's like your cup's running over. Now listen to this from the Vine's Expository. "The continuous present tense speaks of the Holy Spirit in all his believers, individually and collectively." Individually and collectively. Here's the revelation. You are going to get a supply because you're connected to God. Individually. And then there's another supply that you're going to get because you're part of a group. And in fact, I would say this. You're not going to get that supply apart from that group. "Yeah, but I love Jesus. He can give that to me." He won't. Not that he can't, but he won't. He's created interdependency. We need other members of the body. We're constantly being taught that we're a body. And I love that analogy. Paul talks about it quite a bit. We'll probably get into that next week. We're going to spend some time on that. And you know what? The significance of teaching that we're a body, we're members of a body, is everybody can relate. Who here does not have a body? We can all relate. Okay, everybody has one, so we can relate to that. In fact, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I am really excited to get to this. I know what's coming. It's a big deal. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, normally we run to 1 Corinthians 12 and we want to learn about gifts, spiritual gifts. The Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see something in verse 18. "But now," say now. So this is a now word. Are you ready? "But now God has set the members," each one of them. That seems redundant to me that he would say that. He could have just said he sets the members. But he says each one of them. So he's specifically saying every single member, every one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Who did it? Who did it? Okay. See, what happens, and this has been my observation over a few years, that most people that I've encountered, let me say that because I don't know most people, but most of the people that I've dealt with, when picking a church or a body to belong to, they do it like they're shopping for options in a car. They're trying to see which one gives them the most bang for the buck, or which one has the most bells and whistles. I got news for you. There's always a bigger, better, whatever. There's ones with more bells and whistles than we'll ever have. But there's only one best for you, and that's the one that God assigned you to. And we need to ask God, what church, what body am I to belong to? Because He set us in that body. And in that body, you're going to get a supply, and you're not going to get it anywhere else. Yeah, my head's tingling. Glory to God. Well, people are saying amen. That's good. I thought that'd be time for crickets right there. But anyway, it's just the truth. It is the truth. There's a supply. We get a supply in our individual time with Him, but then there's that supply that is unique to the body that God's called you to be a part of. And you're not going to get it anywhere else if this is where you're supposed to be. Think of Elijah. He's out there by the brook. Remember that? And ravens flew in and brought him meat. What if he would have said, I don't want to go to the brook. I want to go over here. He would not have eaten had he not been at the brook, right? There's supply coming. And that's the only place called there. That's the only place he was going to get it. So that verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 12 is so vital. We'll pass right over that because we're looking for the gifts. That is massive. He sets. He does it. God does it. And it's according to what pleases Him. And when you're where God called you, He's pleased. Why? Because He's able to equip you. Now, I want you to go over to Luke 22. And while you're turning there, we're going to look at a couple of keys on how to guard and strengthen your company connection. The first key is avoid isolation. Avoid isolation. I believe there is a conspiracy of darkness to isolate people. And he does it in multiple ways. The number one way that we see, at least from where I sit, is offense. He'll get somebody offended. Next thing you know, they're isolated. They won't even talk to you. Won't look at you. Won't shake your hand. Well, they've isolated themselves from the connection that God's ordained. They've chosen to go with that. And there's other ways. Sometimes it's more gradual. Let me just get them to miss a few services here and there. And from where I sit, it's like this. Everything we serve week after week is vital. To me, it would be like buying a novel and you just took two chapters out. And you're not going to know what you're supposed to know. I mean, it's a big deal. This is how I treat it. I realize not everybody has that conviction, but you should, because I'm giving you scriptures. This is about equipping, right? There's a supply. The pastoral teaching gift is to equip the saints, and you're only going to get that equipment in that fold, in that body. When you show up, yeah, right, here you go. Well, I'll send you my tithe. That's not going to get it to you. That's good. Do that. That's okay. But that won't get you the supply. That keeps you connected to the financial blessing. Amen. We won't get into that. Did you find Luke 22? Okay. Jesus is speaking. And we talked about this in friendship, but I wanted to go back over it. It's so massive that I could not just throw this out there one time. We have to go back and chew this. This is huge. Jesus is speaking, Luke 22, verse 29, and he said, I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me. That, or you could say, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Jesus wants us to break bread with him. That's intimacy in his kingdom. And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It suffices to say that not only are you seated at his table, but he's going to give you responsibility in the kingdom. Kingdom business will be assigned to you. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. This is so big. Karen sent me a text a couple of weeks ago and you said the Lord's given you a word. It's just for you. This is that word. This word set me free right here. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But I want you to notice something, that Jesus didn't pray to the Father that the devil would stop or ask God to tell the devil no. The devil is asking to sift Peter, right? And it doesn't say that Jesus said, oh, Father, please make the devil stop. Did he do that? Why? What did he mention? Your faith. It's our responsibility to shut down the conspiracy to isolate you. That's our job, not the Father's, not Jesus's. That's our job. It's according to our faith. You need to recognize it for what it is, and it should make you indignant. There should be some serious pushback when you recognize that something is part of the conspiracy to isolate you from the family that God's called you to be a part of. You ought to be mad about it. And you ought to take action. You ought to get vocal about the thing. Are you with me? The word sift, are you ready for this? The word sift means to winnow. Now, I didn't know what winnow meant. I had to look it up in the dictionary. And it means to blow a current of air through grain in order to remove the chaff. It is to isolate. Now, that's interesting that it's a current of air, because that sounds like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The enemy blows winds of doctrine. What's he trying to do? He's trying to isolate. Are you going to agree with everything I say? You should. No. I doubt you will. I doubt it. I know that I could be wrong about things. I don't purposely go around being wrong about things. Who does that? I don't know anybody like that. But I'm also open to the fact that I could be wrong about some things. I want to be taught. It's a massive key to your development to be teachable. There are things I know today that 10 years ago I would have fought you over, and I was wrong. I was wrong. This word, it's from another word. This is going to bless you. We're talking about the word sift. It's from another word, which is a sieve, or to riddle. You know what riddle means? Riddle, when used as a verb, means make many holes in someone or something. The devil is going to try to poke holes in what God told you. Satan comes immediately to steal the word. What did he do in the garden? He's standing there having a conversation with Eve, and he starts to poke holes in what God had told Adam, which Adam conveyed to Eve, and he began to poke holes in it. And it worked. I said it worked. She got her eyes off of the instruction of God and onto other things. It worked. The enemy will do that. He comes immediately to steal the word. What's he trying to do? He's trying to poke holes in it. Trying to get you to maybe not value the connection at the level that you should. This is a big, 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 big deal. This is the kind of message I would teach if I was a guest minister. Because it kind of sounds self-serving, but I'm just telling you what God said. Now, think about chaff. You know what chaff is? Chaff is the husk over a grain of wheat. It's the useless part. It's the trash. So what the enemy is trying to do by poking holes and blowing winds of doctrine is to get you to move yourself to the trash heap, a place where you're no longer useful. All that in the word sift. This is why it helped me, Karen. We've had a few families here and there leave, significant families that had been with us for a long time. And I kept going over it and over it and thinking, what did I not do? What did I do? Could I have done something different? And of course, Pastor Josh texts me and he goes, they go to the same church that Jordan and Kaysen go to. And I'm thinking, that's right. What was the variable? They're the variable. But I was trying to take the responsibility for what was their responsibility. if the devil is successful at sifting you from the family of God that he's placed you in, he set you in that body as it pleased him. If he's successful at doing that, Jesus considers it a faith failure on the part of the individual. I realize that is some heavy stuff. That's huge. But it is absolutely 100% true. And I'm telling you, this requires of us that I hear from God, that I'm in the right place. And once I know I'm in the right, you'll know when you come in, you see husbands and wives, Larry and Lisa do it all the time. They're bumping each other. They know you guys are doing it too. You're hearing stuff that you've been talking about, and it's confirming what the Lord's been speaking to you individually, and he's giving you a deeper equipment to that revelation. You remember that we watched that Lance Wallnau video that Steve brought to us? There's a place when we get with our company that cultivates, it mines the gold that God has put in these earthen vessels. It helps us to cultivate those things, and now they start to make sense. In fact, Josh and I were having breakfast the other day, and just in conversation, I heard myself say something, and I'm like, hold it. I'm not texting. I'm making a note. So I take a note on my phone. Are you ready for this revelation? You ready? Have I got your attention? Don't check out. Here you go. Beware of ministries that are void of process. That's Selah. Beware of ministries that are void of process. Nothing's required of you. It's all done for you. In your spirit, yes. You were given his righteousness. We don't earn anything. But we still have to be discipled. We still have to develop. We still have to continue in his word, because continuing in his word, John chapter 8 says, that's when you know the truth, and that truth that you know will set you free. It's a result of continuing or abiding in his word. Man, I got help this morning. I'm telling you, this is conviction right here. This is huge, what I'm telling you. It's big. This is big. Beware. Karen's having an emotional response to this. It's powerful what I'm telling you. Beware. When I heard that come out of my mouth, I said, that's it. I've been trying to identify something that bothered me, and I couldn't put my finger on it. It was very difficult to put my finger on it. What is it? I don't know. I just know something. So I keep looking at it, trying to be able to put words to it. And when I heard it come out of my mouth, I went, that's it. That's it right there. Because it does require of you. There's a man side of things, and there's a God side of things. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I use that scripture a lot. God has reconciled us to himself. That's his side of things. Then he goes on to say, be reconciled to God. You have to respond to it. You have to believe. You have to accept what he did. It doesn't earn you righteousness, because he goes on to say in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God. So it's not that we're earning any kind of status in God. This is about us developing. This is about taking what was deposited in us and getting it worked out to affect the external. What it says in Philippians, work out your own salvation. Is this helping anybody? See, there's a balance to what I'm talking about, because I've seen people get into extreme grace, and it's wrong. I'm talking about where it moves from being true to being heresy. That's when it happens. If you take a truth too far, it becomes heresy. And I've been in the other ditch where everything depended on your confession. If you were sick, well, you must have sin in your life. Who didn't you forgive? You just need to say the word, brother. Say the word. I've been by his stripes, I'm healed. Yeah, but I got sin. Stop saying that. You say the word. I've been in this ditch. It's a ditch. And so we have all the emphasis over here on our faith, and over here all the emphasis is on God's grace, and it takes a marriage of the two. It really does, that balance. Years ago, I got a vision, just an image. I was still young back then. I was seeing vision. You know, last week I told you about my dreams. So, but I had a vision, and what it was like the scales of justice. It's two plates, and it's got a cross beam at the top, and there's two plates hanging there. And in one plate, it was grace, and that's God's responsibility. In the other plate was faith. If we overemphasize faith, we get into works. We get into legalism. If we overemphasize grace, we get irresponsible and sloppy. And the devil's going to take advantage of either one that's out of balance. And then I saw this, that scales of justice was like a cross. And at the middle of the cross, the pivot point, was the love of God. If we'll focus on Him, keep our eyes on Him, we'll stay in balance. And balance requires continual correction. If you look at somebody that's walking a tightrope, what are they doing? They're continually adjusting. And I tell you what they don't do. What they don't do is look down, or they look to the left or to the right. They look straight ahead. They have their eye on a focal point. That's the love of God. If we'll focus and keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we'll stay in balance. Wow, I just got some help here. The second key, I want you to go over to Acts chapter 4. And I'm actually getting ready to close. We're just getting this kicked off, okay? But that scripture in Luke 22 set me free. I kept trying to take responsibility for someone else. Not just one, but several other folks. And I kept trying to bear responsibility, and Jesus said their faith failed. And I went, oh, okay. And it's okay if people move on. We may be people's church for a season, and that's okay. As you get to know me, we don't want anybody here that doesn't want to be here. I'm not here to obligate. That is a drag on the whole thing. You know, it's awesome when you get a room full of people that want to be here and they're excited about the equipment that they're going to get. You get the momentum. There's a wind, but it's not wind of doctrine. It's the wind of the Holy Ghost coming through a place and getting people excited about what they're about to receive. And they know that this is vital to my life. I need this. How important is this message? Aren't you glad you came? Aren't you glad you heard this today? It's huge. It's a big deal. In church circles, this isn't taught that I know of, or people aren't aware of it. Like I said, they're picking the best. Or, well, we tried that church, and then we tried this church. We didn't like that, and their music was a little too loud. Or you hear all kinds of stuff. And I've heard some really dumb stuff. I didn't like the color of the carpet. I mean, come on. How petty can we be? There's one question that needs to be answered. Where did God place you? Because wherever that is, that's where you're going to see the supply. The second key, fellowship with your company. Avoid isolation. Go the other way. Get together. You have to, on purpose, get together. That is what these home gatherings are for. So we can get a supply. And we're looking at another level of supply. We've got the Sunday supply. Then there's the home gathering supply. That's where you're getting to know individuals. Individuals are getting to know you. And then there's another level that's going to be beyond that. That's for those that are really hungry. Am I right, Steve? It's percolating. It's amazing what God will provide if we'll take advantage of it. See, the reason we get together is that we want to share our challenges and we want to pray together. I've been challenged this week. My mother was in the hospital for 4 days with unexplained bleeding. And she's dealt with leukemia. And she was in remission. But it turns out she's got to go back through chemo. The day that she gets out of the hospital, my dad has a stroke. His left leg, it's like he said it just wasn't there, like it was gone. He almost fell down. So he spent 3 days in the hospital, and that was the determination that he had had a stroke. And so now he's with a cane. He still can't feel anything over here, but he's in physical therapy to get that back. Well, that did a number on me. Like I said, we have opportunities to be discouraged. And I'm thinking, my parents, how much can they deal with? I'm like, well, do you need me to come? either I or my sister, we'll go up there. We got plenty of people. The church will be fine. We'll be okay. I'll come. No, you got all kind of responsibility. But that was a challenge. So you know what I did? I got with some of the company, and I said, you know what? I'm struggling with this. I grabbed scriptures and promises and began to pray. I prayed with my parents, but then it was me by myself, and I was left with the emotion of what they're facing. And I was hurting. And I needed somebody to know that, to pray for me. I can't always just encourage myself. We have to encourage each other. That's why it talks about in Ecclesiastes, if you fall down alone, you're stuck. I'm paraphrasing. But if you're with somebody, they can help you. They can help you get back up. And I needed to get back up. You're in Acts chapter 4. This is after John and Peter healed the guy at the gate beautiful. And the Sanhedrin, they got mad about it. I mean, here's this guy. He's been begging out in front of this gate for a long time. And all of a sudden, he's healed. He's completely well. And the religious people don't like it. So they call him before the council. And they rebuke him. And they say, you don't preach in that name anymore. And Peter, the same guy that denied Christ, because right after Jesus said, Satan's asked to sift you, Peter said, I will never leave you. Didn't he say that? I'll go to prison. I will die for you. And you know what? I believe in the sincerity of Peter. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Then he says this, but when you've returned to me, because you will return, strengthen your brother. He gave him a job. Isn't that powerful? So the same Peter that was cursing like a sailor, we use that as a metaphor, to try to disguise that he knew Jesus in front of a girl, and he's warming his hands by the fire, and blankety blank, I don't even know that blankety blank, right? Being pretentious. This same Peter who was scared is now standing in front of the religious people that killed Jesus, killed him dead, right? And Peter's going, and this Jesus Christ whom you crucified, he's different. Why is he different? He's baptized in the Holy Ghost. He's different today. And then they say, well, you don't preach in this guy's name anymore. And he says, whether it's right to do what man says or what God says, you decide. But we cannot but help. And they perceived that he was uneducated. They knew that he'd been with Jesus. Whoo, man. Isn't that powerful? What a change in this guy. What a drastic change. I mean, I can just see Peter standing in front of him. He probably wasn't eloquent. Look at verse 23, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions. The traditional King James says, they went to their own company. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They made a beeline. They made a beeline from the threats and the challenge to their company. That's what you got to do. Did you hear what I said? We're talking about getting together. You got to make a beeline to somebody. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Stop it. That's ineffective. Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They got into unity and they began to pray. How about that? What an amazing action. And said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. So now they're listing God's resume. You're such a big God. We're appealing to the Most High. Skip down to verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. See, they told him, don't preach in that name. And they're saying, we're going to preach in that name, and we need you, Holy Spirit, confirm the word. Confirm the word. Ooh, glory. Mm. And when they had prayed, watch this, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. That's New Testament. That's the dispensation we're in. When we get into unity, the Holy Ghost shakes it up. Thank you, Lord. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? This is a refilling. Go read chapter 2. They were all filled when they were in the upper room. Same gang. Now they're filled again. We need refillings. Anybody ever get that? We need refillings. It's okay. It's Bible. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a one-time experience, but the refilling. And in fact, if you read Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "But be filled with the Spirit." And there, and Kenneth Hagin always talked about that there's a play on the words because one is present tense and one is past tense. It literally means, but be being filled. Continuous repeated. So you're in the process of being filled. Every day we're being filled. Every day we're being filled. Man, you guys are pulling good. I didn't plan. This is going so much better than I thought. Glory to God. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled. How many of them?
All.
What about the ones sitting on the fringes? No, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And watch this. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. They got the answer to their prayer. Boldness came on them. They weren't rude. They weren't arrogant. They were confident. There's a difference. They were bold. Boldness, to me, is an indication of faith. If you believe that you believe and you know that you know that you know, you're confident. You can be as mild-mannered as anybody, but when you speak, it'll be bold. It'll have a confidence to it. It won't be powerless, empty chatter. It'll have some conviction with it. And when you speak to your situation, that situation is changing. Why? Because you know that you know that you know. Amen. Well, did you get anything out of that? Who's your company? Who's your company? Praise God.